Truth Exposed, Episode 11.
Truth Exposed, a feature of Quest for Truth. Now located at life-truth.com. Here are your hosts, Keith Heltzley and Nathan Caldwell.
Welcome, everyone. This is your host, Keith, and welcome for another episode of Truth Exposed. I will apologize up front. There is probably background noise. There are kids in the house. There may be some uncontrollable background sounds, but Truth Exposed, this is a part of our podcast where we do a deep dive look, going through book by book, chapter by chapter, phrase by phrase, or however it breaks down. We're looking at the Book of John. And we're currently unto chapter 4. I think we start about chapter 4, verse 17, 16 or 17. But we go all the way through verse 42. So we're just kind of closing up on the woman at the well account. She still has more to go, but it begins to transition away to other things from that point. With that said, I do want to say one more thing. It's still in the works, but by the time this hits the feed, it may already happen. This show, Quest for Truth, and all of its other sub-shows, namely this one, Truth Exposed, and our audio drama, will be part of the Christian podcast community, a mission of strivingforeternities.org. You can find all the podcasts that are in that community by going to podcasts.strivingforeternity.org and check them out. With that said, hopefully you'll be hearing more about those shows as we continue on. I do want to also say up front, as we approach the Christmas season, for the next 4 or 5 weeks, once this show hits the podcast feed, we'll be doing our annual Christmas treats. Some really short, probably 10-15 minutes or so, little shorts focusing on the Christmas birth account. Should be short, sweet, and to the point, and hopefully will flavor the season for you. With that said, let's get busy and turn to what we have as our main topic.
Main topic.
This next verse,
Jesus 17? Tells her, go get your husband, bring him over. And the woman answered, says, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the man you're living now with isn't your husband.
Yeah. And she's like,
now has. I assume that means she's living with him,
right?
And that you said truly.
Something that I remember from an old commentary from way back. I forget, but it wasn't uncommon for Jews or people back in that day to just write a paper and say, "I divorce you." And it wasn't uncommon for it to happen, you know, once or twice. You might be married 2 or 3 times, but whenever somebody was married as many as 5 times, you were pretty much looked down upon as, you know, unworthy or as a prostitute, essentially. And here she had been married not only 5 times, but was living with somebody.
Mm-hmm.
So she's working on number 6. And she was beyond, redemption in the eyes of, you know, polite society at the time.
She was living in adultery. She is a sinner. And one of the reasons she was not so popular with the women of the town was because she was too popular with the men of the town. And the woman is actually shocked into reverence. And so she wants now to open up a religious argument. And I find we've got a great many people today in our churches and out of our churches, they don't want to talk about sin, but they sure do like to argue religion. Now, there are many people today want to argue religion, but they don't want to live it. I'm convinced that most of the superficiality that's in our churches today is there because there's a cover-up of sin. I think that our churches are honeycombed with hypocrisy. There's a compromise with evil. Not face up to sin.
But you notice Jesus did something here. She approached her and encountered her with her sin.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't point his finger at her and chew her out about it, but he did want to make sure she saw her sin.
Right. That he was fully aware. That,
right.
You know, I'm not going to pretend with you. I'm not going to pretend right. that you're something that you're not. And that, I guess that would be like, you know, having a prison ministry, going there and say, "Hey, brother, how you going? You know, how's the wife and the kids?" Knowing yeah. full well that they're incarcerated.
No. Right.
You need to be real. You got to call the elephant in the room what it is.
Right. A pachyderm.
Yes.
You see, today there are many ministers that are afraid to preach on the sins of Christians. I had this confirmed to me several years ago. I was speaking in a summer conference, and I took as a series the first 8 chapters of Romans, which is not taken very often. And I felt a resentment at first because Paul deals with sin. I could feel it. By the middle of the week, the Holy Spirit began to break up hard hearts. And at that same conference, 2 preachers came to me personally and privately, and they said, "Do you preach like this in your church?" Well, I did preach like that, but I found out there was a little cell of super-duper saints. They like to criticize the preacher to take attention off of themselves. They would never attend the midweek service, but they really wanted to be active. In fact, they wanted to run the church, but did not want to deal with sin in their lives. Now, our Lord did not avoid or sidestep the issue. And I believe that if you really have got a religious argument, that is, you have some doubts, you'll beat your music out if you're honest, always.
The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father."
Now you see, the thing that was important to her was, shall we worship God in this mountain where we Samaritans worship him, or do we worship him in Jerusalem?
We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour come, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him.
God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, it's irrelevant, therefore, where you worship God. It's not where, but how do you worship him? And our Lord answered her here very adequately. He said that God's a spirit. You don't have to run to this place or that place, but the true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth.
Now he kind of opens it. It's like it's not just for Jews anymore.
Right. And this is why he had to meet her, because
right.
he knew that this is the pivot point
right.
to restore that lost northern kingdom of Samaria. He wasn't there to judge them or criticize them. He wanted to get them back.
Mm.
And this was the place to start. And, you know, one thing it talks about worship on this mountain or that mountain. Another comment on this mountain that she's talking about, if you remember back in Deuteronomy, and Moses gathered the people on this side, you're going to say the blessings. People on that mountain, you're going to say the curses. The mountain that was saying the blessings is this mountain.
Oh, wow.
This mountain where this well is at is
wow.
where those people pronounce those blessings.
I didn't know that.
And so you can see how it would be an important place for them to worship. I mean, it would have been just about the most holiest mountain around outside of Mount Zion.
Yeah.
And Yeah, she's still trying to play the thing. Well, you know, this is still a legitimate holy mountain, and you guys have your mountain. We have our mountain. And Jesus is saying it's not about those mountains.
It's not a location. Yeah.
But it's not a location. It's not about you following your religious traditions from Jacob. It's not about Jerusalem following traditions from Moses or whoever. But, you know, here he is. This is the time. You know, he is here to fulfill and restore, you know, fulfill the old law and restore people who need to be coming back.
Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Right.
He took her objection. He pointed her in the right direction. And I think sometimes we need to do that because right. they're going to come with objections, Keith.
And the thing about worshiping in spirit and truth, I mean, God is a spirit. He's God is not a tangible being. He is everywhere all the time. He doesn't go anyplace. He's already there. You know, we can worship him anywhere at any time. You don't have to worry about a mountain, the location. He's just always there.
Yep.
And we can worship him in spirit and in truth wherever we happen to be. It's always a good time. Now is always a good time to be restored.
Well, let's keep going and see how far we get. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things.
Now, you see, even the Samaritans were looking for the Messiah to come. That is something that's very interesting. Today, the second coming of Christ is believed and loved by those that are his. And then those that are not his today, and yet church members, it's a nagging feeling that he might come. And they say they don't believe it, but it still disturbs them no end. An atheist in London several years ago made that statement. He says, you know, the thing that disturbs me is the Bible might be true and Jesus might come again. And he said, I'd be in trouble.
Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I love that reveal. It's like, was that one of our Messiah ones where it was the secret identity episode?
I believe so. I do recall a woman at the well.
I love that
reference in there.
Ladies and gentlemen, your attention.
I'm going to read through a challenge. The only challenge in chapter 4 comes from John 4:26. Why did Jesus confess he was the Messiah here, but avoid doing it elsewhere? The problem in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus seemed to go out of his way to avoid claiming he was the Jewish Messiah. He would ask his disciples in private in Matthew 16:13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And would sometimes exhort people who discovered it to tell no man, as in Matthew 16:20, a few verses later. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Yet, here in John, the woman of Samaria said, I know that Messiah is coming who is called Christ. This shows up in John 4:25. Jesus forthrightly volunteered, I who speak to you am he, in John 4:26. The solution. Here, Jesus was in Samaria, not Judea. The Jews of Jesus' day had the distorted concept of Messiah, namely as one who would deliver them from the political oppression of Rome. In this context, Jesus was more careful to make his claims more covert, so as to elicit from his disciples a more spiritual concept of the one who came to redeem his people. We can just find this in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Or in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might find life and find it abundantly. Indeed, this is why Jesus so often spoke in parables, so that those who were truly seeking would understand, but those who had a false concept would be confused. In Matthew 13:13, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. This is why when Jesus performed miracles, he would sometimes exhort the person to tell no one, since he did not want to be thronged by the curious. Indeed, Jesus rebuked those who, having seen him multiply the loaves, in John 6:15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again into a mountain by himself, declaring that they followed him because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In John 6:26 is where it says that. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you sought signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." However, in Samaria, where this false Jewish concept of a political deliverer from Rome who could feed the masses did not prevail, Jesus did not hesitate to claim that he indeed was the true Messiah. Furthermore, Jesus said this to only one Samaritan woman in private, not to the masses of Jews in Judea. Nonetheless, Jesus did claim to be the Messiah in public, in Judea, and to the Jews. Usually, however, his claim was more covert, trying to get them to discover for themselves who he was. However, when the chips were down and it became necessary to declare himself before the high priest, Jesus explicitly answered a question, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" by declaring, "I am the Christ." We can find this in Mark 14:61-62. But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." In Matthew 26:64, Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." In Luke 22:70, "So they all said, 'Are you the Son of God then?' And he said to them, 'You say that I am.'" And that's the challenge from the Big Book of Bible Difficulties by Norman Geisler and Thomas Howe. Copyright 1986 by Baker Books.
All right, we want to go to 27. "On this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman yet," because they're smart, No man says what seeketh thou with her. Never interrupt the gospel being presented. Never.
reminds me, I think it might have been a YouTube video. I want to say it might have been Ray Comfort. It might have been some other straight preacher. But they were saying they sometimes take people out to observe what they're doing.
Right.
And sometimes there'll be somebody be really vocal about challenging them or even you know, cursing at them and being disruptive. And he says, a lot of times the people we take to observe want to rush over and smooth the waters. And he always tells them, don't do that.
Right.
Let them be disruptive. Let them swear at us. Let them cause problems. Why? Because that draws attention.
Right.
And suddenly you have a crowd. And so now you got more people who are interested in what's being said.
Oh, but Keith, in this situation, that's not what drew the crowd.
Now, the woman turned in faith to the Lord Jesus. Notice what happens now.
Yeah. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, Sychar there, right? And right. saith to the men.
You notice she didn't say it to the women. I don't speak in terms with them, but saith to the man.
Come see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ?
Some of those men were involved with her, and they were very much interested in knowing whether he could tell all things that she had done.
Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And what? Oh, and what? She found Jesus, and what did she do? She shared him with everybody she knew.
Right.
The man of the city now, because of her witness. And that's very important for us to see. That's the test of her faith, the fact that she witnessed to others.
In the meanwhile, yeah. his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples, has any man brought him aught to eat? Somebody bring him something.
he has some spiritual food there going on.
That's right. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So say ye not, there are 4 months. And then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now this is interesting.
Right.
Because he says, I wonder. And the reason, what I'm wondering is, because he told them, lift up your eyes to the fields. They're white already to harvest. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all I ever did. So that when the Samaritans were come unto him, so I wonder if when he said, lift up your eyes, if they weren't coming.
Well, and when he said, lift up your eyes, the field is white for the harvest. He is in Samaria. He's not saying, right. hey, we've got to save people who are just like us. He's saying,
right.
now is the time. These people who you thought were your enemies, these people who you thought you hated, now is the time. They're ready.
Right.
And this instance where this woman says, you know, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did, mm-hmm. it caused a stir. And people are like, what? Her? Really?
Now, Jesus does say in verse 36, he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now, what's the fruit unto life eternal? Well, you're bringing somebody to heaven with you.
Oh, yeah.
And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps, which, by the way, Paul says that too. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, so ye are entered into their labors. You know what that tells me? That tells me whether you're a sower or a reaper, there's still a reward for you.
Oh, yeah. Because both jobs, even though they're different, they're equally important.
Right.
Now, I believe that in this age in which we are living today, our business is to sow. I am tempting through the radio to sow the Word of God. I think that churches and different organizations will reap. I hope that will be true, and many testify to that. One pastor told me that because of the radio, he had received into his church over 100 members because we were reaching a great many people who were church members in liberal churches, and there's so much upsetting today in the liberal church that many people have been leaving them, and they wanted to know where to go. And this man said that they began to listen to the broadcast, and they found out what they wanted was the Word of God, and these men were able to supply it.
Verse 40, because we already read 39, and many of the Samaritans, this is 39, of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. And you know what? This happens today. They may not read a word of Scripture, but if you tell them about Jesus, they may just accept him right there.
Right. And they believed on the saying of the woman because, again, they knew exactly who she was.
Right.
She was, that woman. But now something had happened, and they wanted to hear about it. What happened to you? You're not the same anymore. And so that was kind of the bait on the hook, I guess you might say.
Right.
But once that caught their attention, they're like, we need to find out more about this.
And so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Yeah. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world.
Oh, what a wonderful thing. They now come to the living water, and they drink. And the one condition was to thirst, and you'll never know that you thirst until you know you're a sinner, friends. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And the Lord Jesus, you remember, gave that invitation in the temple. If any man thirst, any man, the condition, though, is thirst. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And many of the Samaritans came to him, and they drank.
Somebody once said, what was he doing during those 2 days? I think maybe he was teaching them.
Exactly. I guess what he was doing is he was making some disciples. He was teaching them. They were saying, we worship because our father Jacob. He's probably setting them straight on that he came to fulfill the law,
And, after we win souls, it is our duty to then train those people.
And that's the show. I hope that was enjoyable and informative for you. And let us know what you'd like to see next in the podcast for the upcoming year. As mentioned, we'll have our Christmas treats going for the pretty much all the weeks through December. And so you have some time to think about it as we kind of gear up for the upcoming year. And looking forward to being part of the Christian podcast community. So that's all I got. Thanks for listening. Thanks for sticking with us all this time. Tell a friend about us. It is really how we grow the most. Thanks for listening. See you next week.
Visit life-truth.com, the new home for all our Quest for Truth shows. While you're there, subscribe to the shows. Sign up for email notifications. Send an email or leave a voicemail at 401-753-4844. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at Protectors of the Book, facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music for the show provided by permission of Kevin Zerbe, zerbinator.wordpress.com. May God richly bless you. If you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.